trials and temptations, that when faith is really put to the test, and the God of the mountain is still God in the valley, when things go wrong, He'll make them right, and the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. The God of the day is still God of the night.
Praise the Lord for that truth. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8.
You're going round the wrong way. Oh, boy.
When Romans 8 is mentioned, what is the first thing you think of? Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is probably one of the most familiar verses in Scripture to Christians, John 3:16 being probably one of the most familiar to even non-Christians, but to believers, Romans 8:28 is probably one of the most familiar there. It's been called the most glorious promise in Scripture, but the entire chapter of Romans 8 is full of great truths about salvation. Matter of fact, the whole first half of the book of Romans is primarily given to answer the question there, how does God save sinners? And chapters 1 through 3 of Romans deal with the whole world being shown as condemned and lost. We're all sinners. We're all condemned to sin. Chapters 3 through 5 deal with condemned sinners are seen as justified when they put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Justification simply is being declared righteous by God. We've been studying a little bit about that, or we'll be studying a little bit about that here Sunday night, here in our study. But justification is a term there that is a legal term because we have a legal problem. We all, as you think about a court situation, we all stand before the judge condemned as guilty. We are guilty before God because of our sin. Matter of fact, Romans 5 and verse 12 says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That last phrase, all have sinned, doesn't mean there that all of us have committed sin, even though that's true, and Romans 3:23 makes that very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here, that statement is referring to that one man that sin entered into the world, and therefore all have sinned because we were all in that first man, Adam. And Adam's sin there in the Garden of Eden is imputed to me and into you. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, when I placed my faith in Him, His righteousness was imputed to me, and that sin was justified. It was totally declared forgiven, and I am now righteous with God. And we praise the Lord for that that truth that is there. But the first three chapters were given to make us see that we were lost, that we were condemned, that we stood guilty before God. Chapters 3 through 5, that we are justified when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And then chapter 6 and 7 gives us the method of our sanctification that is explained throughout there. And by the way, sanctification is just that little process in which God is, from the day we get saved until the day that we die or the rapture takes place, He is working in us to change us from what we were to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. So every day of your saved life, that's what God is trying to do in you. He's trying to do it this morning. He tried to do it yesterday. He's going to try to be doing it tomorrow. And as Christians, we ought to be looking for what God is trying to do and submitting ourselves to that process so He can change us from being conformed to this world to being transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's plan and His purpose there with sanctification. But then that brings us here to chapter 8. After dealing with justification and our sanctification in chapters 1 through 7 of Romans, then he begins with one other question, and that question is this: will this divine method of justification and sanctification last? Will it continue? And then he answers that question here in chapter 8. And chapter 8 is chock full of all kinds of great facts. For instance, there's a present fact in verse 1 there as it begins. There is therefore now, right now in the present, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Those in Christ are the ones who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God baptizes or immerses us into the body of Christ, and we are then in Christ. That is the position in which we are in, and there is no condemnation, no judgment whatsoever for those in that present fact. And then secondly, in verse 18, there's a transitional fact. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," all right, that's the present tense right there, the sufferings that we may be going through right now in this life, the difficulties, the hardships, etc., "are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." When is that going to be revealed? Well, it's going to be revealed either at our death when we see Christ or at the rapture when we see Christ. We're going to be changed into His image totally there. And so that's transitional, the sufferings right now, to the glory that's going to be coming there. And then we have a futuristic fact beginning in verse 28 where he says there, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And jumps into 29 with that purpose to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what He started doing at your salvation and continues to this morning. And will keep on doing unto the future when we're glorified. And notice verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He did also call. And them He called, He also justified. And them He justified, them He also," what's the word? "He glorified." Does it say there, "He will glorify"? No, He already did. How? If our glorification is not going to be until the future, when I die and see Christ, or when the Lord comes back and I see Christ, how can He say it's already done? We're going to see that in just a moment. What a blessed assurance, though, that's going to be. By the way, that's our title this morning, Blessed Assurance. It is a tremendous chapter that we have here of truth in Romans chapter 8. But today we're going to look at the last half of it, beginning there with that great verse and promise there in verse 28. And I'm going to divide it into two parts. Number one there, we're going to look at God's salvation progression. And then secondly, we're going to look at God's salvation preservation. Those are the two areas that we'll look this morning. Father, I pray that as we pause right now, that You would allow us to concentrate totally upon Your Word and what You have for us. I pray that through Your Holy Spirit, You would help me to be able to share very clearly of that truth. And Lord, we'll give You the praise for every bit of it. We need You this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Looking here at God's salvation progression, as was said there in verse 28, I mentioned a moment ago there that that it is a great promise verse. We're going to see the details of it in just a moment. But I want to draw your attention to the last phrase of it there, the call there, according to His purpose. I want to talk to you just a bit about the purpose of God. God's purpose, and God has a purpose for everything He does. God has a plan that He initiated before the world was ever formed. God has a plan. He has a purpose. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "Who hath saved us," speaking of God, "who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." See, it's this progression that is introduced here by verse 28 that we're going to see. But before we see this progression there, I want you to see a few aspects of this great promise in verse 28. It says there, first of all, "and we know." The first thing that we see is the certainty of the promise. There's something that we know as a fact. We know as a certainty that is given us there. And that truth that's following is this certainty. Paul is not sharing his opinion. Paul is not sharing something that I think is true because I look at my life and, you know, and he says, I think that we can come to this conclusion. But this has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should record this here, as he does in all of his writings there, and is given to us as this something that we can write down as a fact. It is the inerrant truth of God's Word there, a certainty of the promise. Secondly, there's the extent of the promise. All things work together for good. Now, it's implied here that God does the working. So, all things are worked by God for our good. Now, let me look at the extent of it and ask you the obvious question. How many things does God control for our good? Say it, everybody. All things. Does that mean that even the bad things that happen in your life are included with that? Absolutely. Do you know that God even designs for us the things that happen in our life, the many of the things, whether they be the blessings and the good and the happy days when everything seems to be going right, but He also schedules in many of our lives there for there to be problems and heartaches and trials, etc., because the trying of your faith works patience there, and we're to let patience have its work so that we can be perfect or complete. And remember His purpose of making us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of that perfectness that He is trying to do. And so He brings those things into our life because we cannot learn everything that we need to learn by just easy, nice days going by. There are sometimes hardships that have to come. But not only that. Sometimes the devil plans things and throws things in our life trying to harm us, not for our good, but for our defilement. And God even takes those things and can turn them around and use them for good in our life. Job is an obvious example of that. The devil came God came to the devil there and was talking, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" And he says, "The only reason he serves is because you're so good to him." And he said, "Let me have a hold of him and I'll show you." And he said, "Well, you can have his life, but you can't take his life." And so the devil started bringing in all of the hardships. And as you read through Job, there's nobody that's ever lived that had to have as many things that happened to him, one wave after one wave after one wave after one wave, as what Job had. And they all came from the devil. And yet God used every bit of it, so that the latter end of Job was blessed even more than the beginning. And so God was in control, and He is still in control of all things today. And that's why I said about voting. If we believe that, we still go out and get a job because God says for us to do it. And we still go out and vote because God says for us to do it. It is our responsibility. And we believe that God is in control. And yet we obey Him and expect and leave the findings, the turnout to Him. So we have the extent here. It includes all things. A story has been told of a believer, Frederick Nolan was his name, who was fleeing from his enemies during the time of persecution in North Africa. It says there that he had run from them over the hills, through the valleys, etc., to the point of exhaustion. And he decided he couldn't go any further, and he saw a little cave on the side of the road, and he crawled up into that cave there and just laid there waiting for his enemy to find him, which would mean sure death. And while he was laying there exhausted, he noticed a spider that was spinning a web. And he watched as the spider spun a web all the way across the entrance of that cave. And by the time that the spider got through, his enemies came up and they saw the cave and they wondered if Nolan would have been in there. But then they looked at that spider web and thought there's no way he could got in there without disrupting the web. And so they concluded he was not there and went on their way. Of course, he began rejoicing and made the statement there, where God is, a spider web is a wall. And where God is not, a wall is a spider web. And the truth that I want you to get, though, here was God in control of a spider making a web at a particular time, at a particular spot. God is in control of all things. It's not a question. We don't wonder how God will work all things for good and for His glory, but we are assured that He will. What a blessed assurance that is. And then there's the recipients of this promise. To them that love God and to them who are the called. These are two phrases, two of many that are common phrases that describe or titles that are given to believers. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, about those that that love God, it says, "But it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." I tell you, what is it that God has prepared for us that we can't even imagine quite well enough? And in Scripture, it even describes that we still don't have a handle on all of it. It's that mansion that He has for us there in glory, that glorified body, that existence that we have in His presence, etc. Well, it's only for those that believe, only for those that know Him, and it's called those that love Him. A description that is given of us there. Love is connected to obedience. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my obedience, keep my commandments." There, love is tied to service. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it talks there about, "For the love of Christ constrains us; it motivates us, not just His love for us, but our love for Him." It is the love that is there that motivates us to service. It's the love for Christ that motivates us for obedience. It's the love of God that is descriptive there. It is also the called that He speaks of, those that have been drawn to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. We're going to see more about that in just a moment. But then there's not only the recipients, but there's the reason for the promise. As we said a while ago, according to His purpose. God has an overriding purpose for everything that He does. It includes there the working of our salvation into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is all part of that. But His overall purpose there introduces us to that progression that we see that we want to speak of here in Scripture. It comes from verse 28 through 30. Again, we know that all things work together, etc. there. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. A progression is seen in that. Six things I see here, the first one being in the end of verse 28 there, that overriding purpose of God. God's overriding purpose includes everything in His plan. Secondly, in verse 29 there, God foreknew us there, for whom He did foreknow. The foreknowledge of God is seen here. And by the way, if you have any struggle with that, I hope you don't. God is omniscient. That is, He is all-knowing. He knows everything. But there's also another way of looking at this foreknowledge because of who God is. God is the ever-present tense God. And in Exodus, there at the burning bush, He told Moses, "I am that I am." Not "I will be," not "I was," and not "I is." Okay, but "I am." And so he says that I am, and that's significant. Jesus in the New Testament said something similar to that to the Pharisees. He said, before Abraham was, I am right now. They took up stones to stone him. Why? Because they knew he was claiming to be the ever-present tense God. What does it mean to be ever-present tense? Well, that means that God right now is at creation. God right now is at the crucifixion and resurrection. God right now is right here with us. God right now is at the rapture of the church. God right now is at the beginning of the kingdom and the second coming of Christ there. God right now is at the great white throne judgment. God right now is at the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that will come down. And that means that God right now sees all of those things in the future as if it is right now. God sees it in the present tense. And so there is no question in God's mind, not just from His omniscience does He know those things, but from His very presence there, He sees those things immediately as what's going on. So we see here that that God foreknew those that would be saved. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it speaks of the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, the setting of by the Spirit of us apart unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, when the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to our lives there. That's when it took place. God foresaw that. Over in 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to read that again in just a moment there. But here we have examples of His foreknowledge. From the beginning, He knew and chose us in Him that we would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then it says there in verse 29 that He predestinated us. It just, word means that He predetermined that something would be true. He predetermined that we would be made into the image of His dear Son. That is God's predetermined plan for every believer, as I explained a while ago. That's what He's working in your life from the day that you're saved until the day that you die or the rapture takes place, whichever takes you first. But in chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes there, he says, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed." To what? Well, he's already said, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the renewing of our mind, getting in the Word of God, let Him do that. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is our sanctification verse that explains that, and every one of you can quote it, and you know it by heart because it happens to you every day. Right? If you don't, go back and get it. I've taught it to you. It's something you got to know. This happens. This is where you live, folks, and I hope you get that. But He predetermined that we would be conformed to His image. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if he is a Christian there, he is a new creature, a new creation. And then he says there's a process going on. It's in the present tense. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Since it's in the present tense, you can say it this way. All things are in the process of being taken away, and all things that are good are in the process of coming into our life. God is getting rid of the cancer of sin. He's getting rid of the old nature evidences that are there and the works of the Spirit, and He's put works of the flesh, and He's putting in that place there the works of the Spirit. He's putting in that place there the characteristics of Jesus Christ. He is working on us to do that process, and that is His predetermined plan. He has predestined us, and not only predestined, but in verse 30, He has called us. Means that He has convicted us of our sin and that He has drawn us to faith in Jesus Christ. Back over there to 2 Thessalonians in verse chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, listen as I read this to you there. If you turn to it, you can see it. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And then explains that out further. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it's in a nutshell, it's the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is really more than just that. That's the truth of the remedy part. But the gospel even includes that part for is why we need a remedy. It includes that we're all sinners. It includes that the wages of sin is death, not just physical but spiritual. And it includes that Jesus Christ came and died, not just physically, but experienced what death is, separation of himself from the Father when he took upon himself our sin on the cross. Jesus Christ did that and accomplished and paid everything that was necessary to satisfy what God said had to be done for our sin. He did it because he loved us. And he gives it freely to anybody that will call upon the Lord. God has offered a call to you if you've never trusted Christ. He has offered a call to your parents, to your children, to your friends, to your co-workers. If they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and will respond to the call and by faith make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, the only thing that they're holding, not Jesus and anything else, but Jesus Christ only. To them that make that choice, he gives eternal life. They are justified. And that's the next process there. God called us, and then God justified us. As I said a while ago, it means to be declared righteous. Easy way to remember it, justification is just made just as if you had never sinned. That's what God did there. When he pronounces us justified, we have been forgiven of our sins, and we have been imputed with the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, back up there just a little bit, in verse 1, it tells us, therefore, being justified by what? By faith. It's when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that justification comes. That's part of the salvation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are saved, when we trust Christ, we're justified. Back to chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is that redemption? It's when Jesus Christ died there on Calvary and paid the price. He bought us. He purchased us unto Himself there. And so justification comes as part of God's grace gift unto us. We don't deserve it. And it's tied to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ there on Calvary. It's when we are justified. And then the last one there in verse 30, to them he also glorified. God glorified us. As I mentioned, the believer's glorification is tied to us seeing the Lord either face to face there at our death or when we come into His presence or at the rapture of the church, etc. Over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "The beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Let's tie there to seeing Him. We're going to be like Him. What is He like? Over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "For our conversation," our citizenship, it means there, "is in heaven, from whence all, or from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that when we see Him, we look for Him, who shall do what? He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." So we have here that our glorification, when God glorifies us, is tied to when we see Christ. And when we see Christ, then we're going to be made like Him. And like Him is having a glorified body like He had when He raised from the dead. He had a body that would never die again. He had a body there that that is not tied to the things of this earth. He certainly ate. It was visible. It could be felt, etc. there. He also passed through the doors without them being opened, etc. And certainly was not held by this atmosphere. But we will have a glorified body like unto His body that will be finished in the process of the sanctification that God started at salvation. He'll finish it completely there with our glorification. And like I said earlier there, note that it's in the past tense. God, in God's eye, we're already glorified. What does that mean to us? Well, that means this. Catch this now. In God's eye, when He saved me and justified me, He also glorified me, so that in His eye, it's a finished, done deal. I can't do anything to lose that salvation. It's a done deal. And for that is a blessed assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, our time is gone. I haven't even got to the second point. Well, let me give them to you real quick. I'll just list them. That is God's salvation progression. There's a salvation preservation that is given here, beginning in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What things? Well, the things that we've just been talking about there, salvation, sanctification, glorification. Then Paul asks four questions. And here they are. He gives the answers. These answers can bring great blessing as well. If, or the word means since, God is for us there in verse 31, here's the first question. Who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is obviously no one, nothing can be against us when God is for us. There's nothing. In the next verse, he says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Jesus Christ died for us. He gave His only begotten Son, God did for us. That is there. If God is for us, nobody, nothing can be against us. Secondly, verse 33 there, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is going to accuse us is the next question that he gives there. You know, we read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. But you know, that's not what this is talking about here. This is asking the question, who can accuse us with credibility? The devil does not have any credibility. The things that he accuses us about has no credibility. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our defense attorney that stands there and said, hey, that's under the blood. It's already justified, and it is now glorified. And we've got that to look forward to, and we have that answer. But here, there's none that can accuse us because God has already justified us. Number three, the question in verse 34, who shall condemn us? It asks the question there. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died and rather is risen from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. He prays for us there. We have here the question, who is going to condemn us? You know that in Scripture, in John 5:22, that God has put all condemnation, all judgment, into the hand of the Son, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge. He is the only one that can judge. He is the only one that has the authority to judge. Do you know then that the only one, according to that verse, the only one that can judge you died for you? So that you would not have to be judged. What a blessed assurance it is. Not only that, but he prays for us. And then the last question there. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it goes on to say, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword, all of those type of things. Look down to verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers, those things are that I just read, those last three things, are supernatural beings. in Scripture, nor things present or in things to come, nor, and then he goes back to supernatural beings again, height or depth or any other creature, he says, none of these things, none of these beings shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing and no one can separate you from the love of God that is in you, that He has for you. What a blessed assurance that we have. Do you know this blessed assurance this morning? I pray that you do. But if you were here today and you'd have to say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if I've made a choice to receive what He did on Calvary, as you've been mentioning, because salvation is not something that you've always had. Nobody has always believed in God. Nobody has always known that they're saved, etc. There. We're all born in this world lost. We're all born in this world enemies of God. We're all born in this world not seeking God at all. And maybe from a young age you've been exposed to God, but there has to come a point in our life where we come to the realization, hey, I personally am a sinner before God. I personally am guilty for that sin, and I personally am responsible for the payment of that sin. But Jesus Christ loved me, and He gave His Son, and His Son died on Calvary, that I could have my sin completely paid for. And all I need to do is believe that I have a need and believe that He has genuinely satisfied that need and He is offering it to me, and by faith make a choice to receive what He did as the gift of God that it is that brings eternal life. And that's what God wants for every one of us that does not know. That's what God wants for every one of your friends and family and co-workers, etc. He wants you to share with them that gospel truth, that they can make that choice. And if you're here today and you've never made that personal choice, I invite you to make that choice this morning before you leave. Don't let the devil pluck it out of your mind, but make sure that you follow up with that. And then for those that are saved, if we do not know this blessed hope this morning, it's because I believe that we have not reckoned it to be true. I bring you back there to Paul's words in verse 18. He says, for I reckon, and that's not the terminology from southern Israel, but he's talking, it's banking term there, and it means I count this, I have done the math, and I count this to be true, this to be so. He says, I count this to be true, that the sufferings of this present time, where we are today, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And just like that is true, every one of us, if we want to really appreciate the blessed truth that we have seen here, then we need to count that to be true in our life. Every one of these things that we have looked at, every one of these encouraging things that God has shared, we need to count that to be true for us today. And let's walk out of here with a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And that we experience that together. Every head bow, please. I hope you know this blessed assurance this morning. Father, I pray that as we pause here and as we have this song of invitation in just a moment, that any one of us that needs to make a choice, whatever that is that you have drawn us to this morning, especially if it is for salvation, that we would make it before we leave this morning. Help us to be willing to put our pride aside and to say, Lord, I want that purpose that you have for me to be fulfilled. And that we would strive for that to the best of our ability, knowing that one day you will complete it within us. Help us to know that blessed assurance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.